Join me in Acts chapter 12, going back and picking up chapter 12 today. And I will read the entire chapter. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know, without a doubt, that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. I pray that the Lord would bless us in his reading of his holy word. I couldn't help but to think as I was reading the account of Peter and James and Mark and King Herod, his imprisonment, Peter's imprisonment, and then his freedom, that we were seeing here a small-scale version of the Christian life. I have to stop. Hang on 1 second. I just noticed Sarge is back. Welcome home, Sarge. I'm sorry to have overlooked you, sir. I spoke to him on the phone, but I just noticed him there. Sorry, I had to bring notice to him. As I said, as I read the story, I couldn't help but to think that in this story of Peter's imprisonment and his freedom, that we're seeing something of a small version of the Christian life. First, there is the bondage. Peter was arrested and placed in chains. Well, you, before salvation, we were in bondage. It was as though we were chained with our sin. The bondage of sin restrains us from any freedom, much like Peter was restrained. And then we have the freedom. Peter's chains were loosed by the angel of the Lord. And for the Christian, your chains were loosed by the work of the Holy Spirit after the completed work of Jesus Christ, and you were indeed redeemed. You were indeed freed. Just like Peter got up out of that prison and walked past everything that held him in bondage, so does the believer, so does the Christian. Involved in this bondage and involved in this freedom, the people were praying. Here in a sentence all its own, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying. Involved in salvation. Involved in being freed from bondage of sin. There is prayer. There is prayer. Whether you literally and verbatim prayed what we might call the sinner's prayer, or whether you just uttered out those words, "Oh Lord, forgive me," it was prayer. How many of you have had moms and dads, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles praying for you? My mama still prays for me and my motorcycle. There's prayer. Prayer is the vital, vital thing that holds the Christian life together. Prayer is the mechanism that God uses to bring His will to pass. Prayer is that intimate conversation. Can you imagine these people on that night when they were there gathered in John Mark's home, his mother's home, and their people were praying? They were praying for the people. They were praying for James's family. He had just been killed. They were praying for Peter. He had just been taken into prison. They were praying, and all of a sudden, "Hey, it's me!" Wow. An answer to prayer. Right there. But then there's another aspect of the story here, and it is for those who are outside the Christian life. It is for those who are outside the Christian belief. Those who do not know the freedom of Jesus Christ. Those who do not know salvation from Jesus Christ. There is judgment and cruel, cruel death. In our story, King Herod pompously took the accolades of the people and didn't correct them when they called him a god. He enjoyed the attention. He enjoyed their praise. He did not give God the honor for the peace that had been brought here between these warring people. And he was struck down immediately and consumed by worms. A horrid death. An ugly death. But it is a death that awaits every person who does not call on the name of Jesus Christ. It may not be devoured by worms, I could think of much worse, but death is a part of the person who does not know Jesus Christ. Death is a part of the person who does not acknowledge God and give Him praise. The invocation that I read this morning, Psalm 67, says, "May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise You, O God." In all things we are to praise God. Even when the things are turning downward, we are to say, "God, it is You that I have trust in." When we find success, when we find remedy to our illnesses, when we find healing. I have to tell you, this morning when I woke up, I did not want to come in here. David's eyes was very close to getting a call. "You got a sermon in your pocket, brother?" And I know he does. But then there was prayer at 9:15. prayer by my wife this morning. And I ain't well. But I praise God for the strength. For the strength to stand here and do this. May God be praised in all that we do. Looking more particularly at Peter's story, we see King Herod here. King Herod was a selfish, pompous old guy. And about this time, he had had it with the Christians. And he desired to do that thing which brought him the attention of the people. And so he began to arrest the Christians, and he murders James. Now, this is James the Greater. It is the brother of John. He is the one whom Christ called previously the Sons of Thunder. I like that name. Perhaps it was his thunderous, powerful preaching that got under the skin of King Herod, and he was the first one that King Herod took out. Next, we read of the arrest of Peter. I imagine here, and again, this is just sort of me and my imaginations and thinking about Peter, and Peter is gaining strength, and he's gaining momentum. On the day of Pentecost, he stood there and preached boldly to those who had just killed his Lord a couple of days earlier, weeks earlier. He had now gone to Cornelius' home, and he saw that great conversion of Cornelius and all those people. He learned that lesson that the Word of God is intended for all people. And so Peter is gaining strength. Here it says, he's got to go. He arrests him to get him out of the way, putting Peter in prison. And notice what Herod did. Herod did not want to lose this opportunity to gain in front of the people. Look at the extreme measures King Herod employed to ensure that Peter did not escape. He was guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. As he slept, he was placed in two sets of chains, sleeping between two guards. There was a sentry outside the gate, which I think would be most adjacent to his cell. And then at the main gate outside the prison, there was another guard there. King Herod did not want this man to get away because he was going to make example of him tomorrow. But one thing King Herod did, he underestimated the power of God. He underestimated the power of God to overcome any and all attempts to bind his people. No amount of bondage, listen to me carefully here, no amount of bondage can hold God's people anywhere at any time. An angel of the Lord came, struck Peter, took his staff and jabbed him in the side and said, "Get up, Peter, and let's go." No longer in bondage. He went to the people and showed them the answer to their prayers. Again, I ask, can you imagine the young girl, Rhoda? She was so excited that it was Peter. She heard him outside the gate, didn't even open the door to let him in, ran back and said, "Peter's back!" Such excitement. Such excitement. As I said, this is a truly wonderful story of God's work, freeing people, freeing his people from bondage. As I said, it's a microcosm of the Christian life. But this also follows our Lord's life. It is the Christian life which followed that which our Lord went through. It follows his pattern as well. For our Lord, there was humiliation, followed by the exaltation and the glorification. Here in this story, we can see the same thing. Peter was humiliated as he was taken into prison by him being taken into bondage. And like his Lord, on a much, much smaller scale, I will acknowledge that, he was exalted by his being freed from that bondage. The prayers of the people were answered on Peter's behalf. But just like our Lord Jesus went through the suffering, went through the humiliation, but there was exaltation and glorification that followed. We see this in the story of Peter. There is humiliation. He is in bondage. But there is the exaltation, and there will be glorification when Peter sees his Lord again. And it is the same for you. And it is the same for me. There will be humiliation in this life. There will be suffering in this life. But please know, you have the exaltation in front of you. And you have the glorification in front of you. That's a promise given to you by your Lord that will come to pass. But then I asked this question. Last week I went from chapter 11 to chapter 13 because it was the story of the church in Antioch. Okay, why, Holy Spirit, did you sandwich this story of Peter between those two stories of the account of the church in Antioch? I believe that the reason this is done is that this is giving us the reality of the work of the church. In chapter 11 and in chapter 13, we read of the great and wonderful work of the church in Antioch. They were sending out missionaries. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people were coming to the faith. It was a time of great celebration. It was a time of great church growth. It would be just this great time every day. But here, between that, is this story of Peter and his imprisonment. And immediately we come back to earth. Immediately we come back to reality. The church throughout history, and even today, will always, always, always face tremendous challenges. Here in the midst of the growth of the church in Antioch, we have the martyrdom of the church leaders. James was beheaded by the sword. We have the arrest, the imprisonment of its leaders. Here King Herod, I'm sure he didn't know, but here King Herod is the instrument of Satan. Satan is alive and well, and he does not want the church to succeed. I'd like to read to you again the story of that. We covered this some time ago as we were looking through the book of Revelation. Go with me to chapter 12 of Revelation. Satan is doing all he can to ruin the work of the church. But this is as it was foretold. And so in chapter 12, and again, I will admit, the symbology and the archaic language sometimes is hard for us to follow. But here you will see very clearly, I hope, Satan's work to stand against the church. First of all, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God in his throne. The woman fled to the desert to a place prepared for her by God. Now, again, symbolic language, but this I hope you can see that this is the birth of the Christ. This is the birth of the Lord Jesus. And just as Satan tried to kill him that day of his birth, was not successful because the young male child was taken away physically to Egypt so that he might hide for a few years. Satan was not successful there in trying to kill the child. That's what we read of here in this symbolic language of Revelation. But Satan did not give up. Look at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now if you would go with me to verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and swept her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river, and the dragon had spewed out its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obeyed God's commandment. Here we see the church. Again, I understand very quickly here, this is hard to get your head on completely. But here we see the church being given the earth and a place to exist away from the serpent and protected, if you will, just as Jesus said, I will build my church. That church is protected. So here we see Satan, first of all, trying to kill the male child. Couldn't do it. Then he went after the woman, the church. Couldn't do it. But then notice this next part, verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Who do you think that is? There you go. Thank you, us. This is the current work of Satan. This is what Satan's involved in from that day that he was hurled down, from that day that he lost the battle with Jesus Christ at the crucifixion. He turned his attention to the people that remind him so much of God, that remind him so much of righteousness. He cannot stand you because you look like God. And so here we see King Herod being one of those instruments working on behalf of Satan, fighting the church, fighting the success of the church, trying to kill its leaders. But what happens when James died? There was another that came up. What happens when Peter's in prison? They prayed. What happened when all the disciples died? What happened? The elders were brought up in the church. And from that point until this, the church has stood. And it will. But Satan doesn't like it. Satan doesn't like it. He could not defeat God. He could not defeat the child. He could not defeat the church. And now he's after you. Now he's after you. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that we are to be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Folks, this is you. This is you. You are who he is after. Peter was arrested, imprisoned. This is the work of Satan. The people prayed. He was freed from his bondage. You were held in bondage before the saving grace of God. You knew of the chains that bound you, but God's mercy extends to you, and you are freed from that bondage. Satan cannot do anything about your salvation, but he can affect your witness. He can affect how you live, and that's what he's after. Satan would have loved for Peter to have stayed in that prison. It would have been so much easier for him. He would love for you to give in to Satan's lies, to give in to the things that constrain you, the things that hinder you being the witness that you should be. He would enjoy you sitting quietly while your neighbors are going through divorce and other things, you see the children suffering and you never say a word. There are so many directions I could take this sermon, but I simply want us to know this. Many of us have challenges today. Sin, while having no bondage over us, still plagues us. Everyday life is a challenge, and many times we feel defeated. But please know, we are not. We are not. Our Lord Jesus lives, and so do we. Satan is a defeated foe, and just as Peter was freed from his chains, so are we. We believe in the salvation of Jesus Christ. It's just that many times we don't live in the salvation of Jesus Christ. We don't live the victorious life. We live in the troubles, in the depressive natures, in the depressive states. King Herod tried to do everything he could to squander, squelch, quiet, destroy the church. But Peter said in verse 11, as he was freed, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." You can have the same testimony. Many of you do. I know that the Lord sent his angel to care for me. I know the Lord has provided for me. I know that salvation is mine and freedom and victory is mine. I know that. Lord, help me live that. I entitled the sermon, Suffering, Prayer, and Victory. It is the way of the Christian life. Suffering, prayer, and victory.